May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
So there are four simple words that are repeated countless times throughout the Gospels. Do not be afraid. When the angel Gabriel visits Mary, he says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus." Do not be afraid. When Jesus is transfigured and takes on a dazzling white appearance, it is a scene so shocking that his disciples, we are told, fall to the ground. And he tells them, "Do not be afraid." When Mary Magdalene and the other women come to the tomb on Easter morning, they find it empty. In shock, they encounter Jesus, who tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." These are just a few of hundreds of examples of God's followers being told not to fear. From before Jesus' birth to the moments following his glorious resurrection, the message that we get over and over is that eternal life in Christ is not so much about security in the future, but instead it's about living in the present moment without fear, in the face of uncertainty. Mary certainly couldn't see or understand the magnitude of what God's plan was for her life. And yet, despite her fear, she trusted in the promise that God had made to her. She put one foot in front of the other, and she did not let her fear paralyze her. God's words to Mary were words of assurance in a time of bewildering doubt and insecurity. "Why me?" she probably asked. "I didn't sign up for this. Who am I to carry this child?" So what do we make of the fact that these words, "Do not be afraid," appear so many times? I have a few thoughts on this. First of all, I think that Jesus knows that we are prone to fear. He so deeply understands the human experience that he truly knows the depths of our anxieties and worries. He knows the fact that we need reassurance again and again to trust in God's plan for our life. Hearing the message just once doesn't seem to cut it. We are people who, despite our best efforts to remain open to the movement of God's Spirit in our lives, are also people who lay awake at night, wondering how we will make ends meet, how to help a friend in need, or worrying about what we see happening around us in our neighborhoods, in our country, and in our world. I think Jesus knows us well enough to know that when left to our own devices, our minds tend to wander to the what-ifs and the if-onlys. Over and over again, we lose sight of God's message of promise for us and for our lives. We forget that even if we lost it all, God would still be there doing what God does best, loving us, meeting us just as we are, and making a way where there doesn't seem to be one. So that is my first thought about why we need to hear that message so many times to not be afraid. We need to be reassured over and over because we are prone to worry. Perhaps that is why the words from Paul's letter to the Hebrews this morning are such a salve to me, and I hope they are to you too. Hearkening back to the Psalms, he implores his people being persecuted for their beliefs, just as he was addressing them, to say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me?" The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Here's my second thought about why we are told so many times not to be afraid. I think that following Christ involves a degree of risk. Upon hearing this morning's parable about the dinner table, it reads like a no-brainer, right? Be humble. Don't take the prize seat at the table. Be hospitable towards the other. Makes sense. But what we have to remember when hearing this is that when Jesus spoke those words, they were actually a pretty radical departure from the social norms of the followers that he was addressing. He was asking folks not just to follow him or trust him, but to take on the risky social practice of dining with the poor, the crippled, and the lame, maybe even giving them a place of prominence at the table. I heard a story recently that I think illustrates this kind of risky discipleship that Jesus is urging us to embody. It's a story about a Baptist pastor from Virginia named William Lee. This was in the height of the AIDS epidemic. He made headlines because Pastor Lee, when he would go to the hospital to visit his congregants who were dying of AIDS, he refused to wear protective gear when he saw them. He refused to wear rubber gloves and a bodysuit. In the late 1980s and into the 1990s, when little was known about the disease, the fear of transmitting it was paralyzing to a lot of people. But Lee, when he was interviewed for this article, he recalled thinking that people needed to know that they were human. Touching them and holding their hands as they died was one way that he could do that. He spoke about his motivation to forgo the gloves, saying, quote, "I'm not reading the Harvard Medical Review or some theological magazine. These are people I know." He went on to say, "My Jesus Christ was too merciful for that. He was not in the condemning business. He was touching lepers, so I can hug people." In other words, what I think Pastor Lee was saying was this: the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? So when you think about what risky discipleship looks like in your own life, it may not be such a stark example, but I imagine that there are places in your life where you are feeling called, like William Lee, to take a risk to love your neighbor, to invest more deeply in praying on behalf of others, or to find more opportunities in your life to upend or unravel the social norms in your community that are causing separation. Both of our lessons today point out to us that hospitality, the kind that Pastor Lee showed, the kind that Jesus implored the Pharisees to undertake, is not about keeping up with the Joneses or having the table set just right. It's not about that. It's about making sure that everyone has a seat at the table, regardless of how risky that may feel in the moment. One other example I want to share. New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote an opinion piece back in 2016 that I think about often. It's called "The Power of a Dinner Table," and it reads like an ode of sorts. The piece is about a couple named Kathy and David and their simple yet profound act of hospitality. He writes, "Kathy Fletcher and David Simpson have a son named Santi, who goes to Washington, D.C. public schools. Santi had a friend who sometimes went to school hungry, so Santi invited him to occasionally eat and sleep at his house. That friend had a friend, and that friend had a friend. And now when you go to dinner at Kathy and David's house on Thursday night, there might be 15 or 20 teenagers crammed around the table. He goes on to paint both the pain and the hope that these young people represent. On one hand, he writes, they have all endured ordeals of modern poverty, homelessness, hunger, abuse. Almost all of them have seen death firsthand of a sibling, a friend, or a parent. But on the other hand, Brooks writes, at Kathy and David's house, quote, the kids call Kathy and David mama and dad. They are unfailingly polite. They clear the dishes, and they turn toward one another's love like plants turn toward the sun and burst with big, glowing personalities. At the end of the piece, Brooks writes, Kathy and David are asked how they ended up with so many kids flowing through their house. They look at how many kids are out there, and they respond, how is it possible that you don't? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Who was William Lee to reach out and touch people dying of AIDS? Who was he not to? Who were Kathy and David to host these young people, many of them street-hardened strangers that they had never met? Who were they not to? Who are we as Christians and as a church to upend notions of welcome, hospitality, and belonging? Who are we not to? Where are we already doing this? And where is there room for the Spirit's blossoming? In closing, I was so drawn from the line this morning that said, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, not because they can repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I spoke about fear and the ways that we are wired for it, but I think that in this line, Jesus is also reminding us that we are wired for grace. We are wired for knowing God's enormous love through conversations over dinner tables, hugs and handshakes, strangers and friends. So when we think of taking a risk to be hospitable, let us not think only of the gulfs that we need to cross to do so, but also of the grace that emerges in crossing. After all, blessings go both ways. We cannot only know God within the role of host, but we must also allow ourselves to be welcomed, hosted, and cared for. Hospitality, like all of God's blessings, is a reciprocal movement. Will you please pray with me? Jesus, our most gracious host, you have called us not into isolation, but into community. Not into same old, but into newness of life. You have reminded us not to be afraid. Help us to follow your example, not turning our backs to those unlike us, but instead being their companions on the journey. Give us the grace to reach out and touch and transform the hurting places in our world, just as you have reached out and touched and transformed us. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen.